The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
Hey, I want to hear from you. Would you consider emailing me? You can reach me at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. And you can also make me one of your friends on Facebook and drop me a comment. There hung the Lord of glory on the cross. They all saw it. They all heard the same thing. Now the choice was before them. Look and live or look and leave.
Those who witnessed Jesus' crucifixion also heard his seven statements from the cross. Pastor Greg Laurie says the responses varied.
See, two people can look at the same thing and react in two completely different ways. One will hear these words and believe, and the other will hear these same words and not believe. And really, the choice is up to you.
This is the day when the lost are found.
As you walk through the supermarket, why are there 50 flavors of salad dressing and 100 types of soup? Because people are opinionated and opinions vary. The trouble is, they often have that same attitude toward faith. If their religion of choice doesn't taste good, they try the next flavor. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who gave his life to pay for our sins. He's not a flavor, he's the Savior.
We're looking at the story now of the death of Jesus. And we're going to see how he went to the cross willingly and died for our sin and completed what he began. In fact, from the cross, we will see in a few moments, he gave those words, "It is finished." And I'll explain to you what those words meant then and what they mean to us now. But here is Jesus now hanging on the cross, and he gives seven significant statements. Every one of them was important. Even the order of them is important. And the order is, statement number one, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Statement number two is a response to the thief that was crucified next to him, who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Statement number three, to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then looking to the apostle John standing next to her, he said, "Son, behold your mother." Statement number four, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Number five, he says, "I thirst." Statement number six, "It is finished." And his final statement, a prayer to the Father, when he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The first words of Jesus were a prayer to the Father. His second words were a pardon to a sinner. His third words were a passing of responsibility to a friend. And his fourth words were a plea to the Father when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is believed by many, myself included, that that was the moment Jesus was bearing the sin of all of the world, all of your sin, all of my sin, all of humanity's sins. Why? Listen to this. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life, and he did this so he could treat you as if you had lived his life. Let me repeat that again. On the cross, God the Father treated Jesus as if he had lived your life, and he did this so he could treat you as if you had lived his life. That's the good news of the gospel, that God forgives me of my sin and places the righteousness of Christ into my account. It's unbelievable. So now we come to one of the most significant statements of the cross. It is when Jesus says, "It is finished." That's statement number six. It is finished. It comes from a single word in the Greek, tetelestai. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. Tetelestai. I think these words were heard by everyone around, because one gospel says he shouted it. Tetelestai. It is finished. This is translated a lot of ways. One translation is, "It is paid." Another translation, "It's performed." Even another, "It's accomplished." All of those translations give a sense of what the word actually means. So what was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The righteous requirements of the law. What was finished? Well, for starters, finished were the horrendous sufferings of Christ. Never again would he experience pain at the hands of Satan. Never again would he bear the sins of the world. Never again would he, even for a moment, be separated from the Father in fellowship. But listen to this. Finished also was Satan's stronghold on humanity. That means that no Christian has to be under the power of sin any longer. Also finished was our salvation. Our salvation is paid for. It's completed. All of our sins were transferred to Jesus when he hung on the cross, and all of his righteousness was transferred to our account. There's nothing I need to do to add to the work he's done for me. There's no work you need to add on. It's done. Now, in light of that, live that out. It is finished. So now the storm has passed. The devil's done his worst. The Lord has put the sin of the world on him. And now the final statement of Jesus from Calvary. And by the way, this shows he was in control. Once he had completed the work he would now do, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now some amazing phenomena takes place. Let's look at Matthew 27, verse 51. "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they were coming out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Then when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" So a number of significant things happen as Jesus is dying. First of all, the veil in the temple was torn. Now, under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, only specifically chosen men like Abraham and Moses had regular access to God's presence. But then the Lord established the tabernacle and later the temple, and this was the place where the high priest would come in and represent the people, and they would take an animal and symbolically place the sins of the people on that animal, and that inner sanctum where the priest would go was called the Holy of Holies. And no one was allowed in there but the high priest, and that once a year. But now separating that Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was a thick veil, not sheer material, but thick interwoven material, almost like a wall made out of material. No man or woman could tear it apart. But yet, at the death of Jesus, the veil is ripped, not from bottom to top, as though man were doing it, but from top to bottom because God was doing it. The Lord was saying, this veil is gone now. Everybody has access to my presence. You can come. In fact, now the dwelling place of God is with man. Now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ lives inside of you. And now you can approach the Father anytime. And why is it that I can approach the Father? Because I'm worthy? No, I'm approaching the Father because of the Son. I believe that Billy Graham is the greatest evangelist who has ever lived. And God has used him to bring so many people into the kingdom. And I've admired him for so many years. You know, when I was a little kid living with my grandparents, we'd watch Billy Graham on our black and white television set. And after I became a Christian, I went down to San Diego and saw him preach in person. And he was always a hero of mine. So I was delighted in the mid-80s when I was able to meet Billy personally. It was a brief meeting. I shook his hand and, oh, I was so nervous, you know. It was like meeting Moses, right? It's just Billy Graham. And I got my, you know, photo with him, of course. That's before we had selfies, by the way. We actually had devices called cameras. And our film had to be developed. We had to wait for it, and then we'd get the picture and hope it turned out okay. So that was great. I could technically say, yes, I met Billy Graham, but my entire meeting with him lasted maybe 2 to 3 minutes. But as the years passed, I became friends with his son, Franklin. And, you know, the only person that's a worse prankster than I am is Franklin. And so he's always up to something. And so one day he said, "Hey, you want to go fly with me and we'll fly over daddy's house, as he said, you know, Billy's house. And I said, okay. So I got into this plane, not realizing he was going to take me for Mr. Toad's wild flight. You know, Mr. Toad's wild ride at Disneyland. So I got in and we take off. It's one of these little Piper Cub type planes. And immediately we go into a sharp ascent, really high, 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 going straight up. And then he just drops it. And we're coming down so hard and we kind of veer to the right. And we come over this little spot of land. And there on the front lawn are Billy and Ruth Graham looking up at us. And we were close enough to see their faces. You get the idea? I'm not sure this was legal. And there's Billy and Ruth. They're like waving like this. And I thought to myself, I would give anything to be on the ground with them right now instead of in this cockpit with this insane man. Franklin loved every moment of it. Well, we finally did land and we actually went over to the home and spent some time there. And over the years, I had the privilege of sharing a lot of meals with Billy and being with him privately as he was bringing his ministry to an end. He even asked me to help him with some of his sermon preparation, and it was one of the greatest privileges of my life. And I was so honored to have that opportunity. The reason I was able to get access into the inner sanctum, if you will, of the Father was through the Son. And the same way we access the Father is through the Son. And now listen to this. Because of what God has done, because of what he has accomplished, we're in this new relationship with him. But here's I love this part of the story. It seems so random, but it isn't at all. Look at verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and were coming out of their graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. What happened here is people literally who had been buried came out of their graves and were walking around in the city. You're saying, Greg, do you actually believe that? You better believe I believe it. But why did it happen? Why is it only recorded in one gospel? I don't know. But you know what it was? It was sort of like a preview of things to come. Like when you sit in the theater and you watch the trailer of the films that are coming, this was like a trailer from heaven of what was coming. God was saying one day there's going to be a bodily resurrection. And all those who have died and have put their faith in Christ are going to be raised ultimately from the grave bodily. When a Christian dies, our spirit goes to heaven immediately. But the Bible says one day God will also resurrect our physical bodies. But they'll be raised into a perfect, glorified state. So this happened. Amazing stuff.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. We enjoy hearing when Pastor Greg's teachings on the radio touch lives.
Hi, my name is Philip, and I live in Chicago. I listen to Pastor Greg on 1160 AM. Well, back in 2016, I went through a very dark period in my life. It got so bad that I didn't even want to listen to the radio anymore, so I would drive to work in the morning just in total silence. One day I turned on the radio and it just started flipping channels, and it just so happened that Pastor Greg's show came on and I started listening to it. It gave me hope. It gave me strength. It brought me back to the Lord, and I started going to church, and I still listen to him in the morning. It gets me from my front door of my house to the front door of work. I'm a Harvest partner, and it's just been a total joy, and I actually enjoy going to church. I enjoy listening to Pastor Greg. I like his insightfulness. I like his humor, and it's just been a blessing at a time in my life where I needed some intercession. I believe God sent Pastor Greg into my life, so thank you very much.
What an encouraging story. How have these daily studies ministered to you and your family? Would you let us know? Tell us your story by calling 866-871-1144. That's a special number, 866-871-1144. And now Pastor Greg continues his study called It Is Finished, one of our listeners' most requested messages of the year.
Now I want you to look at these two classic reactions to this series of miraculous events. Go back to Matthew 27, verse 54. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That's a big deal for a centurion to say that. See, a centurion was a man who was in a position of leadership. They were over a group of 300 to 600 men. They were intelligent. They were kind of the cream of the crop that were selected for the purpose of being a commanding officer. A centurion like this had probably presided over hundreds, perhaps, even thousands of crucifixions. He had seen it all. He had heard it all. But there was something about Jesus that set him apart from all other people he had ever crucified. He saw how he prayed for the forgiveness of those who had done this, how he cared for his mother, how he bore this sin with such courage. And it looks as though he believed right there on the spot. In fact, Luke 23 gives us a little detail. When the captain of the Roman guard that handled executions saw what had happened, he praised God and said, surely this man was innocent. So he did more than just say he was a son of God. He praised God. It seems to me he believed right there. So two people were converted this day that we know of. The thief on the cross and this Roman centurion. Two men that would have been mortal enemies in this life. One man, the thief, dedicated to the violent overthrow of Rome. The other man, a centurion, dedicated to the preservation of Rome. And through the death of Jesus, those who would be enemies were brought into the same family. And we're told in Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The power of the gospel converting those who would be enemies and making them into friends. Contrast this to the reaction of others who were present at the cross. We have to go to Luke's gospel for that. And in Luke 23:48, we read, and when the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw all that happened, they went home in deep sorrow. See, they, like the centurion and the thief, saw the supernatural phenomena. They saw Jesus cry to the Father. They saw Jesus ask for the forgiveness of those who had done this. They experienced the massive earthquake. They saw the whole planet go dark for 3 hours, and they went home in deep sorrow. There's no evidence of repentance of their sin, like with the centurion. There hung the Lord of glory on the cross. They all saw it. They all heard the same thing. Now the choice was before them. Look and live, or look and leave. In fact, over in Isaiah 45:22, God says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved. Some looked and lived, the centurion, the thief. Others looked and left. Wow, that's too bad, isn't it? And we have effectively have the same choice set before us right now. Because there is Jesus who died on the cross for our sin. And what are we going to do with that? Are we going to look and live, or are we going to look and leave? Oh, that's an interesting story. Greg, thank you for reminding me of that. Are we going to say, wow, Jesus did that for me. He suffered and died for me. He can forgive me of every sin I have ever committed. See, two people can look at the same thing and react in two completely different ways. One will hear these words and believe, and the other will hear these same words and not believe. And really, the choice is up to you. Years ago, I was in Israel. We were leading a tour, and our guide and I were talking, and he was a very intelligent man, and he knew the Bible, but he didn't know the God of the Bible. And so he would often pull me into debate. He loved to bait me, and then we would sort of go over points, and he would challenge me, and on. And we had endless conversations, this guy and I. His name was David. So one time we're cruising along from one place to another, and we're in one of our little discussions. I'm talking to him, and you know, David never did believe in all of our discussions that I know of. But an interesting thing happened at the end of that day. The bus driver, who was right next to us, and I never even thought about, said to me, I was listening to what you were saying to David. I said, yes. He said, I'm very impressed with that, and you make me jealous because I want a relationship with God like you have. Now, this is interesting because the Bible says that we who are Christians, or we come into the family of God, it makes the Jewish people, the promised people, jealous of the faith that we have. It provokes them to jealousy. Here was an actual demonstration of that happening. I'm jealous of your relationship with God. I said, oh, well, listen, you can have one too. He said, I would like you to come to our home and we want to feed you and I want you to address my entire family. I said, okay. Hey, you ask an evangelist that. He's coming, okay? So I drove to his home. He had a beautiful family and a very big family. A number of them were in the military and they were in uniform even. And so they fed us and I, you know, it was a great multi-course meal and I filled up on like probably the second course, not realizing there were five more courses to come. Wow, I was so full. But afterwards he said, please address my family. And I stood up in this man's front room and I proclaimed the gospel. So that was a great honor. But here's my point. One man who I talked with endlessly listened and never believed. And this other man that eavesdropped on our conversation believed. Okay, so you never know who's going to believe. So you're hearing this message right now, and I'm asking you, where are you at? Are you sure that you're a child of God? Are you certain that your sin is forgiven? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ is living in you? Or is there doubt? You're not sure. You know, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a Krispy Kreme donut makes you a cop. Okay, so think about that. Just defended all the police officers. But the point is that knowing about it isn't enough. You have to know him. You have to know him in a personal way. That's what being a Christian is, knowing God. And you can know God. And if you've never come to him today, if you've never believed, I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we close in prayer. I'm going to extend an invitation for any of you to reach out to Jesus Christ and invite him into your life to be your Savior and Lord. If you've never done this, do it today. And maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. You've made up a bunch of excuses for your lifestyle or your vices or your sins. And it's time for you to make a recommitment to Christ. So whoever you are and whatever you need to do, respond now. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit will reach out to those who do not yet believe and open their spiritual eyes and help them to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. Help them to believe now, we would ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Pastor Greg Laurie with an important prayer. And if you'd like to make a change in your relationship with the Lord today, Pastor Greg will help you do that in just a moment, so please do stay with us. Now, if you missed any of today's study here on A New Beginning, you can get a replay by going to harvest.org. Download it for later or stream it on demand. It was one of the most requested messages of the past year. The title is, It Is Finished. Just look for it online at harvest.org. And our thanks to our Harvest partners who help us make resources like this available. In his new book, Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon, Pastor Greg points out how challenges faced Johnny from his earliest days through most of his life.
Johnny always struggled in life.
He was born during terribly hard times in Arkansas. Little money, little opportunity, but plenty of family challenges.
The tragic story about Johnny's older brother, Jack, who died in a horrible accident there on their farm.
I still miss him.
It's all told in Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon.
Really, the story of Cash is a story of redemption, and that's why I called it The Redemption of an American Icon.
There are lessons to be learned from the life of Johnny Cash.
He had his lapses, he had his stumbles, but he never forgot where he came from. And in the end, he recommitted himself deeply to the Lord and had great, great faith in Christ. And now, of course, I believe is in heaven.
Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon, a spiritual biography from Pastor Greg Laurie, is available now. It's an encouraging story of God's grace and how he gives second chances. Who do you know who needs this assurance? We'd like to send you Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. And then, Pastor Greg, would you like to speak to those who'd like to make a change today in their relationship with the Lord?
I would. You know, I receive so many letters, Dave, from people from every walk of life, from successful businessmen to those who are incarcerated, to mothers struggling as they're trying to raise their children, to young boys and girls writing and saying they've made a commitment or a recommitment to Jesus, and maybe you need to make that commitment to Him right now. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Yes, you can meet God right now. And I would just ask you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you are asking Christ to come into your life. Pray with me now, if you would. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your commandments and I've fallen short of your standards. But I thank you that you have loved me and you have called me to yourself. So I turn from my sin right now and I choose to believe in and follow you. Be my Savior, be my Lord, and be my God from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and loving me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, let me just say, God bless you. You've made the right decision, and welcome to the family of God.
And we want to follow up with you by sending something we call our New Believers Growth Packet to help you get started living as a Christian. We'll send it without charge if you prayed for the first time today to receive Jesus Christ. Just ask for the New Believers Growth Packet when you write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or go online to harvest.org and click Know God. Well, next time, we'll see what we can learn from the triumphant resurrection of Christ. Hope you'll tune in for more from our Best Of series here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.